Matthew's Gospel in chapter 27 and verse 22. It's still dealing with the man we read of there. We're dealing with Pilate. Of all the judges that dealt with Jesus, he is the one that is most well known for his act of washing his hands, seeking to clear himself of responsibility, an option that he didn't have. Matthew 27, then, at verse 22. Pilate said to them, "What shall I then do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all say unto him, "Let him be crucified." I want us to ask this question and to look at it not only in the texts of Scripture, but also to see the way in which it reflects on ourselves. What shall I then do with Jesus, who is called Christ? There we have Pilate's problem. What am I going to do with Jesus? And when we put it like that, it's a problem that comes down to every one of us. What are we going to do with Jesus? He faced that question, so have we. We can answer it in so many different ways. We can just simply be quiet and silent. But that's not really an answer, because so often the way we live contradicts what we say. Oftentimes our actions speak louder than our words. So often we can demonstrate our loyalty, our commitment. We can demonstrate our approach to life, not just by what we say, but the way we live, and people looking at us can see it all too plainly from us. Who are we following? Where are we going? What is it that guides us? What is it that governs us? What is it that controls us and stimulates us? And what is it that motivates us in living? Are we sailing or are we drifting through life? Pilate's problem. But it's not just his problem, it's also ours. What are we going to do with Jesus, who is called Christ? Let's look at some of the things that Pilate did and some of the things that he said, and we can see a reflection for ourselves in his life and in his words. First thing he tried to do was he tried to divert the question away. After Jesus had been with Annas and Caiaphas, we are told that the Jews brought Jesus to Pilate. That's what happened just before our reading there in John 18. The Jews brought Jesus to Pilate. But we're told there in verse 28 that they did not go in to the place where Pilate was. Remember, this is the time of the Passover. They were that afternoon going to sit down at the Passover meal. And prior to that Passover meal, they had been engaged in a process of purification. And if they had even touched the walls of where Pilate was, if they had even brushed against the walls, they would have been spoiled from partaking and participating in that Passover meal. They had lost something of what the Old Testament was teaching. They had focused only upon the outward things. But God in the Old Testament, and especially in the New and in the Sermon on the Mount, God goes inside our thinking, inside our living. And God is much, much more interested in what we're like in here than what we're like out there. The outward things were to be a reflection of the inward. The way we are inside was to affect what we do in our living. But for the Jews, it was not a reflection, it was a replacement. They weren't so much concerned about their inward thinking. They were more concerned about outward appearances. Simply because, and we know it ourselves, it's hard. It's a lot harder for that inner cleansing. It's a lot harder for that inner preparation when we come to church, come to read God's word, when we come before God. We can come, yes, in an outward way, but that doesn't do us any good. God is looking for the inner cleansing. And these Jews, they were looking for the soft option. If they could go for outward compliance with ceremonial rules, that was a good substitute for inner cleansing. That's the way they thought. It's hard work preparing my heart and my soul. So therefore what I'll do is I'll prepare my body and my home. Outward compliance with ceremonial rule. They didn't go inside where Pilate was. And there they are, conducting their business, as it were, at a distance from Pilate. Pilate tells them in John 18:38 that Jesus was innocent. But these Jews were most insistent. They were most insistent about getting a death sentence against Jesus. If you go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, it's covering the same period, and it says this: the whole multitude of them arose and led Jesus to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is king, is Christ a king." And then we go down to verse 5. And again, this describes the intensity of the Jews. And they were the more fierce. They were insistent. And they were saying to Pilate, "He stirred up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." They were fanatical. They weren't easily put off. But Pilate wanted to get rid of them as quick as possible. Pilate was looking for a way out of his problem. And there they gave it to him. They said, "Beginning at Galilee." Wait a minute. Galilee? That belongs to someone else's jurisdiction. I can pass the buck to Herod. I can pass Jesus and the problem to someone else. I can divert away from the question. When you go down in that same chapter 23 of Luke to verse 12, we are told there that there was no love lost between the two of them, between Pilate and Herod. They were at each other's throats, and it would be a pleasure for Pilate to push the problem of Jesus and the question of Jesus onto Herod's responsibility. The first thing that he does, trying to answer the problem then, he tries to divert attention away. Do we not try that all the time ourselves? We try that all the days of our life, perhaps. We come to church, yes, and we hear a sermon, yes. But so often we can sit there and say, "Well, the sermon is for so-and-so and for such-and-such. It's not for me." And we can try the same as Pilate did. We can try to pass the buck, pass the problem on to someone else. Or again, when we're in church, and God's word gets through our defenses. God's word begins to trouble us, to disturb us. God's Word begins to shake us on the inside out. Again, we try the same approach, diversions. What do? As quickly as we can distract ourselves with any kind of trivia that's available. We'll throw ourselves into this, that, and the other, just simply to smother these thoughts that are springing up within us. We want to opt out of the challenge. We want to give a body swerve to the challenge of the cross and the gospel. It's for someone older or someone younger. It's for somebody weaker or somebody badder. It's for somebody else, but it's not for me. We go through the motions. And then God speaks to us. And the problem comes before us vividly and personally. What am I going to do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And we don't want anything to spoil our life. And so we try to divert attention. Pass the buck. Didn't work. If you go to Luke's Gospel again, where we were there, Luke's Gospel chapter 23, and this time if you want to read verse 11, it says, and Herod, that's what he did, he passed the problem to Herod, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught, that is, set Jesus at naught, and they mocked him, and they arranged him in a gorgeous robe, and they sent him back to Pilate. He tried to get out of the problem, putting it sideways to Herod, but it didn't go away. When we try to smother these spiritual thoughts, when we try to pass the spiritual question to someone else, it might just for a moment have an effect, but then it comes back. It comes back on ourselves. Diversion. Well, what else did he try? If diversion didn't work, perhaps something else might. So he tries deliverance. Again, here in chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 15, we know what this says. We know it from our own history. At the feast, the governor was wont to release to the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had a noble prisoner called Barabbas, and we read there in Matthew 27 and in John 18 what happened. Pilate was responsible for crowd control. He was responsible for tax collection, and he was responsible for law application. He was a man who had considerable rank and authority, and there was one particular privilege that he had was the Passover amnesty. He could release one person, as it was his wont to do at the Passover time. And so he thought, well, perhaps I can snub or give a snub to the religious leaders. The religious leaders who were pressing and pressing for the crucifixion and the death of Jesus Christ. He knew what was driving them on. And so here, what's he going to do is Pilate is going to go above their heads. He's going to cut the leaders out of the loop. He's going to go to appeal to the crowd, and he's going to ask the crowd, who do you want me to deliver to you? The choice was so plain. The choice was, in his eyes, so easy. Surely nobody would make a problem here. Who do you want me to release? Here is Barabbas, and especially we're told he was a robber. It comes in especially in a reading in John. He was a robber, so there's no doubt about his guilt. on that side. But then on the other side there's Jesus. Who do you want then? And Pilate thought, oh, they'll easily choose Jesus. But the leaders influenced the crowd. And they chose Barabbas. Pilate was surprised. Pilate was desperate. The options were running out for him. His defenses were crumbling. Time was going on and going on. The day was passing. And he had to do something. The Sanhedrin wanted to get on with the religious observance. All the crowd were gathering for their feasts. The doors of escape were closing on him. And he was being closed in with this question. What am I going to do with Jesus? Deliverance. The gospel boxing us in. The gospel tying us down. The gospel restricting our movement and our actions. The gospel simply closes down on our options. And we run out of time. We run out of space. We run out of excuses. We run out of running. Our whole life has been spent running away from the gospel. Our whole life has been spent trying to get away from the challenge of the cross. But now we're boxed in. And we face the most important question of all time. We're faced with the most important question of our life. What am I going to do with Jesus? It's a question on which great things rest. Great things not only for life, but for all eternity. The one great test and touchstone, as we were suggesting this morning, that is vital for us to get right. There can be other things in our lives that are wrong, other things in our lives that are left to one side, but this is one issue that we cannot neglect and we cannot, dare not, avoid or evade. Our options are closed down. And the gospel and God Himself speaks to us tonight. What are you going to do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Diversion, deliverance. Time is going on. Pilate, therefore, is in a dilemma. He cannot avoid the question. Whichever way he turns, he's confronted with it. He's a leader. Being a leader is a lonely calling sometimes. There are hard decisions to be made, and you've got to be prepared to stand by them, to defend them, even if it costs you. Here is a man who was responsible for law, and he had to judge where right lay. He had to judge who was innocent and who was guilty. Now, having made that decision and given that call, he had to stand by it. Even although there was a storm coming from the leaders and from the crowds, he was obliged to make a right call. But he was in a dilemma. Because there were so many different groups shouting at him. There were so many different crowds shouting at him, shouting at him, shouting at him, different things. And here he was having to make a decision with all this noise going through his head. Who was shouting at him? What was the elements of the dilemma he was in? Look at the soldiers. We read of it there in John's Gospel. Pilate had a great company at his command. He sent up to 600 men, between 600 and 1,000 men, to capture Jesus. After the preference for Barabbas, Pilate considered scourging Jesus. That's what's told us in chapter 19 and verse 1. It was a painful process, hideously painful. Awful damage was inflicted to those who were beaten in that way. Sometimes this kind of treatment was a prelude to crucifixion. But not here. Here it was the opposite. Pilate did not want to have to crucify Jesus. So he chose this second option. He went for a lesser option. He went for this beating of Jesus, as if that would be enough to satisfy the people. And there in chapter 19 and 5, he comes out again in some prominent place, maybe onto a balcony, and he turns and he says, "Behold the man. The soldiers have done their worst. Here is your Jesus. I'm bringing him out to you." He was working on the sympathy of the crowd. A pathetic spectacle was Jesus. His robes soaked in blood from the thorns, from the weakened, bowed experience he's been through. Has he not suffered enough? Is it necessary for more punishment to be laid on one who is not guilty? Does he look like a rebel? Does he look like a king? This is the way that the soldiers, first of all, had their input into the life of Pilate and how Pilate dealt with it. And yet, Pilate had hardly ended his presentation when the leader shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" We can see sometimes that thinking today. People say, "Look at Jesus. He's harmless. He's not a threat to anyone. We can afford to ignore Jesus." That's the way some people think. But the Bible doesn't allow us to do that. We cannot ignore Jesus. He is King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And where there is faith, we can recognize him for what he is. The soldiers and their treatment of the Lord. There was one crowd then underneath Pilate. The soldiers he was responsible for. But there was another crowd that cried out against Pilate. That was the crowd that was over and above him, the city. The festival was in full flight. 30,000 could easily increase to 80,000 for the Passover at that time. The place was full. Movement was slow. Places to stay were at a premium. Crowd problem was on every street corner. But they were pilgrims, these crowds in the city. And so Pilate was appealing to them. These were a crowd, to take one passage from Scripture, who delighted in the mercy of God, to do justice and to love mercy, to walk humbly with their God. These were the spiritual qualities that ought to have been in these people's mind and life. And therefore Pilate was looking for leniency from them, expecting them to release Jesus, not to abuse him any further. But Pilate did not have the proper understanding of the human heart. Pilate did not recognize the spreading influence of sin, spoiling everything it touches. Man is no longer as good as he was made by God. Man is in a mess, and Nicodemus, one of their own, told them about that in John chapter 3. We need to be born again. We need to be changed. A fatal flaw, a fatal mistake in the thinking of Pilate, thinking that man's thinking was noble and good and pure. The politicians today sometimes have that same approach, thinking that man can solve his own problems. The basis of so much legislation, so much political activity and policy, social problems, we sometimes can address them all with the wrong understanding of what man is and what man's spiritual problems are. The crowd gathered then, gathered in the courtyard, a multitude of people. And so often a crowd can have its own mind. A crowd can be molded. And in chapter 6, in verse 6 of chapter 19 of John there, we find that the multitude were molded by the leaders. The leaders were egging on the crowd. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And as soon as it started with them, it was a cry that was taken up by all the crowd round about them. And it didn't matter who was shouting. It didn't matter because they were all in a crowd. They could lose their identity. They could lose their responsibility. They could hide behind everyone else. Who said that? Who said that? You wouldn't be able to answer it. You wouldn't be able to find it out. Losing themselves in a crowd. But if we can escape the identity by man, if we can hide from men in a crowd, we cannot hide from God in a crowd. We are told that every idle word, every little comment, every little phrase that we just simply drop out of the side of our life, even that is picked up by God. We can hide from men. We cannot hide from God. The herd instinct here was working well. They were running wild. The cry was going up like a bird of prey. That's the kind of word that is used in the Greek. They were screaming like a bird about to dive on its prey. Like the scream of a raven or a rook. The boom of their voices was now swaying Pilate. But although they could hide in a crowd, we cannot hide from God. The dilemma that he was facing, the crowd pushing in upon him. But then there was also another voice, another crowd screaming at him. Screaming at him from inside his own mind. Three times Pilate says, he is no guilty. I find no fault in him. Then on top of that, you've got the dream that his wife had. Have nothing to do with this just man. And Pilate gave a body swerve to his responsibilities. He wasn't behaving properly as a judge. He wasn't making a proper judgment according to his responsibility. And we know that Jesus will do that. He will judge us according to the fullest of knowledge with a perfect balance. He will judge us to the highest standards. There will be no doubt as to the opinion that Jesus reaches when he comes to judge your life and mine. He will not be swayed. He will not be influenced like Pilate was influenced. But there were other things that were crying out inside the life of Pilate. Pilate had already had a run-in with some of the Roman rulers. He already fell out with Tiberius. And if there was going to be a lack of control, if there was going to be an uprising in the city, if things were going to get out of hand, then it would be another black mark against him. And he might be recalled. And you never know where he might end up if he was recalled. And therefore there was this fear of man pressing upon him. There was this fear of what people would do to him, conditioning him and controlling him. His past living shut his mouth. His past living stopped him speaking. He wasn't going to risk unrest and crowd trouble in a city full of pilgrims. The fear of man, our most powerful influence in a spiritual war. What will people think? What will people say? Imagine it. The kind of dilemma that Pilate was in. All of these thoughts going through his mind, the way in which he had run in with the leaders, the way in which he was always looking to be acceptable to the crowd, the way in which he was looking for public support and appreciation, the way in which he was always cultivating popularity, always wanting to be the friend of the people because he was the ruler of the people. And all of these things were influencing him and the decisions that he made. The same kind of factors that we can see and feel ourselves. The fear of man, what people say, the crowd shouting at us. The crowd shouting at us. Yes, we can even think of the crowds of our own past life and our own past sin. You think of the way in which the devil will stir over the coals. The devil will drag out the skeletons. The way in which the devil will go over our past living and he will gather a big crowd. A crowd to shout against us. The things that we've done in the past, where we've been and what we've done. These are the things that are going to shout at us. And the only way we can silence them is through and under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The dilemma he was in. And he reached a decision that was final. And it consigned him to a destiny that was fatal. Pilate dealing with a problem then. We've got to deal with the same problem and answer the same question ourselves. Crowds shouting at us also. Shouting at us even now from our memories. We have all of the teaching we've got throughout our years from Bible class, Sunday school, home impressions, sermons from other places. So much of that is now awakened within us. The memories of Christian friends and Christian families. Then again, there's the wrong things that we've done that we've already highlighted. That also shouts at us. Then there's the pressure of people round about us. What will they think about us? All of these voices shouting at us. And we've got to lay them all to one side. Get above them. Count the cost. And assess what is involved in following the Lord. We cannot stay neutral on this question. We cannot, as it were, stand on the bylines and just simply say, well, I'm not going to answer the question. Pilate, oh, he would have loved if that was an option open to him, but it wasn't, because he was a ruler. And we cannot stand on the bylines, it's not an option open to us, because we're creatures made by God, but especially we're sinners in his hand. We cannot wait or put things off. Felix, remember, tried it. When Paul preached to Felix, Paul here preached a sermon which rocked and shook Felix to the core. And Felix says, I'll hear you at a convenient season. I'll hear you later. I'll hear you later. And he was putting it off and putting it off. hoping he would get a bribe from Paul. We can't afford to put things off. Because one day, if we keep on putting it off, one day we'll discover that it's too late. Crowd trouble. Bothered Pilate. Crowd trouble. Bothered Pilate. The crowd of things in his own life. The crowd of people gathered round about him in the city, baying for the crucifying of Christ. The crowd of the soldiers who had treated him and beaten him and crowned him as a king and a pathetic king he was after their hand. Crowd trouble bothered Pilate. Do crowds bother us? Have we got any similar crowds that are shouting at us? The only way we can handle them, the only way we can silence them, the only way we can cope with them is by doing what we said a moment ago, coming underneath and hiding underneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to answer this question? What shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? How are we going to answer that question? The only way that is proper and good is through faith and trust in Him for the good and the salvation of our souls. And let us learn of the dangers and the pitfalls from Pilate. His problem doesn't go away. It comes to us tonight. How then do we answer the question? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, once again we have enjoyed spiritual privileges. We have met with Thyself underneath the teaching of Thy Word. May Thy Word linger with us still, echo in our life, follow us in our days of this new week, and give us no rest until we come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us and deal with us in Thy grace. For again we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing tonight from Psalm 19 and at verse 7. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold to be desired are than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they thy servant warn how his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same.
And that is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit, rest upon and